Again, glad you're here. My name is Drew. I'm the pastor here at Hope Community Church in Columbia Heights. If you're just joining us, we are glad you're here. It's been 1 year about since we started our location here. We started meeting at Highland Elementary School on January 26th. Those first few weeks, remember, it was very snowy. In fact, there was a week where we weren't sure how many people would come because of all the snow. And then after just a few weeks, about 6 weeks, we stayed home because of this pandemic, and still are having our Sunday services in our homes. And I'm thankful that that's been able to happen. And I just want to take kind of a little a moment to reflect. I think if we're not careful to remember and celebrate what God's been doing, we can start to forget that God's the one doing it. And so I just want to take a second to remember a little bit of what's happened this year, some things to celebrate before we hop into Hebrews, which is what we're studying right now. And so as we started our church, the vision we looked to was Jesus, and we wanted to be people who were following Jesus together, and we were bringing great joy in our city. So we're following Jesus together for great joy in our city. We're following Jesus, but we're doing it together in community, and we're doing it on mission. And so we often would use this phrase that we're a community that's about gospel that's in community and it's on mission. So it's the gospel, which is what saves us, the good news of who Jesus is and who God is, what he's done for us as sinners, rescued us, called us family, all those amazing things. And we do that together in community, and our community doesn't just hang out and talk about how cool Jesus is, but we also are on mission moving together. Someone explained to me, sometimes they envision it as like we're all climbing in a car together, and that car is going somewhere to bring that good news to others. I like that image. So we're in a huge bus, or at least a caravan. And so I just want to share a few ways we've seen that gospel and community and mission play out this year to just celebrate God's faithfulness to us, even in planting a church during a pandemic. We have continued to see our church meet on Sundays, and whether we're actually meeting live or people are able to find ways to watch, I know some of you even have found ways to watch or listen later in the week with others from church, maybe with your small group. We've seen this faithful presence engaging one another still, reminding ourselves of the gospel. We see people studying and learning the gospel in small groups. We've seen small groups grow, mentoring groups. We've seen people connected one-on-one or smaller, even marriage mentoring groups started this year. Even study groups, people have decided to get together, just read a book together and grow closer to God as they understand the gospel. We've seen people engage in marinating in the word. I used that months ago, and a few of you kind of connected to it, and I have gotten texts that just say, I was marinating in the word today, and I love it. Asked others to study with you. Chances for people to sit down and understand the gospel this year. I have a moment I won't forget sitting down with someone who said, is it really true that Jesus loves me and that you all love me even when I'm a sinner? And like, yeah, of course, in my mind, of course. And watching tears roll down their face, saying that is such good news. That gospel has been proclaimed and is working in all of us. We've also seen this happen in community, which I've already shared a little bit. These all kind of mixed together. But we've seen our church start with a few small groups and even a few more grow. And as the pandemic has gone on, personally, we are in a small group that started during the pandemic and actually hasn't altogether ever met in person. But those people have been an enormous support to me and reminding me of the gospel. And I know this is happening in other groups and with other people. Now, numbers aren't everything in a church, but they do indicate growth, which is important because we are people who want to see growth, right? As the gospel grows in our lives. And so we have seen our church grow in numbers. There's some of you who have never met in person for a Sunday gathering with our church and still call Hope your home, which is so encouraging. There has been tragedy and suffering and heartache in our church, even aside from COVID. And we've seen people come together to support, care, love each other. That's been A blessing hearing highlights of the year have been people bringing each other meals when they're having a really hard week or month or months. And that's encouraging to know we are a community, we are a family. And lastly, if we think about the mission, right, we're about the gospel, the good news that's in community and it's on a mission. We have not just been people who want to sit and grow and enjoy our community, but we've been people who have been on the move. We're not hiding in our house waiting for the day Jesus returns, but we're moving. And we've seen that in our first year together. We have seen many of you connect to Seika, the food shelf in town, as ways to deliver food or help serve. I was at Seika the last time I served there, and I was chatting to someone else who was there to deliver food. And I said, they asked, like, how did I know about Seika? And I said, people from church. And they said, oh, you're one of those hope people. I think I meet hope people every time I come to Seika. That's a huge encouragement to me to think the people of hope are known as people who want to go help and care. We've also seen a partnership start with Arrive Ministries. You heard David mention it a little bit in the video. We have our first team that was created to build relationship and help support and care for other families in the community. They're connecting and getting to know an Ethiopian family, and we're excited to see more of those and more opportunities of those things happen. We've also seen, as we started our church, a support for staff and families at Highland Elementary that we're meeting in and hope again soon to be meeting in. And we've seen that continue. Even with the pandemic, even with most of the kids at home, we have been able to still deliver school supplies, bring food to families. Even we continued our tradition. Now it's a tradition. We've done it 2 years in a row. We've been able to partner with some families at school and as a church, buy gifts to help bless them this Christmas season. Those things are encouraging. If you imagine what God has done during a pandemic, imagine what he'll do in this next year with us. So we're thankful for what God's doing. Praise God for working through us and using us, just ordinary people who have been with Jesus. Let me pray again and just thank God. And then we're gonna hop into Hebrews together. Lord, thank you. Your faithfulness is amazing that you still follow us, pursue us, and use us to bring good news, to bring joy and love and life to our community, to our neighbors, to our friends, to the world. And I ask that you'd continue that and that you'd give us thankful, grateful hearts as we stop to remember how good you've been to us. We love you. Thank you for Jesus who rescues us and loves us and is so good. And I pray we would put our hope and our love in him. Amen. Well, friends, it's been a sweet year and I'm excited to continue this study that just is all about Jesus being greater. We're in the book of Hebrews. If you want to open your Bibles or open your phones, all the words will be on the screen also. But we are in our fourth week in a series in the Hebrews that we're calling Jesus is Greater. And that this book of Hebrews seems to be written to a group of Jewish Christians who would have really known their Old Testament. They would have really known their Jewish history and their heritage, and they would have known how all these stories in the Old Testament, all this history, right, that happened, and that they're in a time now where they might be persecuted or there's some hardship, there's some suffering, and they might be tempted to turn back to that and say, I don't know about Jesus. And the author here of Hebrews is reminding them, Jesus is greater. He is the pinnacle, the ultimate. All things have been leading up to him. It's just been this growth to Jesus. He is the greater, the greatest. And so we're going to continue that as we're in Hebrews 2 today. So if you want to turn to Hebrews 2, again, the words will be right up here. We're going to dive right into Hebrews 2. We're in 10 through 18 today. Hebrews 2, 10 through 18. We're just going to finish up chapter 2 as we kind of keep rolling through here. And let's go. Let's start reading here. This is Hebrews 2, 10. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, from whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Okay, a lot of words there. Let's walk through this. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, in bringing God's family to glory, right, to salvation, it was fitting, it was right that God, from whom all things were existed, so God who made everything, has brought his family, his sons and daughters, to salvation, back to him. And how did he do it? He should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. We're talking here about Jesus being this pioneer. I love this word. This word here is different in lots of different translations. The word can mean pioneer. It can mean like a forerunner. It can mean like the first captain. There's places where this phrase would have been used as like captain or commander. Or in some places, even a trailblazer is a good way to think about it. A person who really marches into a new frontier, who leads the way into something new. And it says here, Jesus' suffering led him, as he suffered, it actually led us to glory, his brothers and sisters, his family. So God, who has everything in his, controls everything in existence, has allowed Jesus to be our trailblazer, to lead us through his suffering. This term, trailblazer, or pioneer, right, is often used, right? We hear this in like technology field. We hear this as people who have, pushed the way through. We've probably heard this week as you celebrated MLK Day, right? We thought that term often is used, right, as a trailblazer, a pioneer. And think of that, the way that connects even to Martin Luther King Jr. He pushed his way through and suffered a lot in order to make a path for others, right? I mean, at the time he was alive, many people hated him. Many people. It was unpopular and was hurt. In fact, eventually assassinated for his work to try to blaze a trail for people, right? And we see this similar thing here, even greater, right? Jesus has come to rescue all people from all injustice and all oppression, right? From all that is wrong, from death and sin. Ready? Now, it might be a quick shift. MLK is a real person. He is a trailblazer, a pioneer. But when I think of the word trailblazer, I don't think of basketball teams. I think of Indiana Jones. Now, this is one, I think it's nostalgia. It's one of my all-time favorite movies, and the series is so fun. It's just an adventure. But I think of this opening scene when Indiana Jones goes into the temple, right? And he has to steal that little golden idol thing with the bag of dirt or whatever. But then he's running through. Now, this is how I want you to picture it today. This is the image I want us to be envisioning as we read this passage. Jesus as this trailblazer who's cutting his way through the jungle. He's dodging the arrows. He's jumping over pits. He's avoiding the enemies. There's death everywhere around him. He's getting cut up and bruised and barely making it. And he gets to that field. If you've seen the movie, he's running through the field. This is my running motion. He's running through the field and he yells to his friend who's on the airplane and he dives in the water and climbs on the plane and just barely makes it out of there, right? There's this amazing scene, this image of him just using the machete, right, to cut through the jungle and get out of there. This is the image I want us to see today as we consider Jesus as our pioneer and our trailblazer and the suffering that happened to make that trail, that passageway possible, right? So this is what I want us, we're still in this, so still imagine this. Jesus makes this pathway possible so that we can get out of this jungle. Consider a jungle. You ready for some cool graphics? Here we go. We're in a jungle, right? There's branches all around us. There's vines. We're kind of enclosed. Any direction we turn, we're not sure where to go. It often leads us to be more lost. It's warm and humid, right? There's probably spider webs. Yuck. You do this thing a lot because your spider webs get in your face. And worst of all, there's probably snakes, right? Right? I don't like snakes. Indiana Jones doesn't like snakes, right? It's biblical. There's these creatures trying to hurt us, kill us. There's things entangling us. And Jesus wants to make a path for us. He wants to push things away, defeat those enemies. And he makes a trail, a pathway for us to escape. All right, back to the passage. Keep this in mind. We're in a jungle. Jesus is blazing that trail. All right, we're in the next verse here, verse 11. Both the one who makes people holy, that's Jesus, he's the one who makes us holy, and those who are made holy are the same family. This is reiterating what we just heard. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. Here are a couple things here that are really important. As Jesus blazes that trail, as he rescues us from the jungle that is sin and death and Satan, as he cuts through with the machete to bring us to freedom, he calls us brothers and sisters. He doesn't say, oh, these people, they're so silly. I guess I'll rescue them. He says, brothers, sisters, family, come, come. I know the way out. And he suffers and he dies and rises so that we as family get to. In fact, not only does he call us family, I love that at the end of verse 11 he says, so Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He's not ashamed of you. That might be it today. You might need to just walk away right now to hear that word. Jesus is not ashamed to call you a brother or sister. In fact, he's willing to give his life to suffer immensely so that you have a way out. And it backs it up as Hebrews has been doing with some scripture. He says, you want to know why we think that? Because we've heard in the Psalms and in Isaiah that God, that Jesus, who's going to come in the Old Testament, but has come now on our side of it, he calls people his brothers and sisters. And it says in Psalm 22 and Isaiah 8, it says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters. In the assembly, I will sing your praises. And again, this is in Isaiah, I will put my trust in him. Here I am and the children God has given me. Let's look at Psalm 22. This is the one I think is really helpful. This is a passage from Psalm 22 that's saying, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters in the assembly. I will praise. I will sing your praises. Psalm 22 is really important. It's a very well-known psalm. It's a psalm that people of Jewish heritage would have known. It's a psalm that we know because of the first line of it. My God, why have you forsaken me? Do you remember that moment? If you've read in the Gospels, as Jesus hangs on a cross at the peak of his suffering, he's been bleeding and dying, he's suffocating on a cross, and he yells out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He calls upon this psalm, sort of hits play right on the Walkman. He says, play Psalm 22. That's what's going on. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. He's crying these words out. He's now has the weight of our sin on him. He's paying for our sin, and he's suffering. So this psalm is a psalm that expresses what deep, deep suffering is. And so what greater psalm to use right now to say, Jesus has suffered, and his suffering has made a way for us. He's blazed a trail for us so that we can have freedom, a freedom we couldn't get on our own. We needed him, big brother Jesus, to do this. And then they use this psalm as the one to indicate that, right? It says here, look at verse 11, do not be far from me, for trouble is near and there is no one to help. I mean, I felt that, and this is Jesus saying, I now am carrying all the weight, all the sin, right? Dogs surround me, a pack of villains encircle me. They pierce my hands and my feet. Incredible. This is written way before he's on a cross, and it's now they realize, oh, this is about Jesus. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garments. From that happening there on the hill, but you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. And then he says in verse 22, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters in the assembly. I will praise you. Listen, I love the end of this. This psalm starts with, where are you, God? I am suffering so immensely. No one is here to help me. I feel alone. I'm suffering. And now in verse 24, he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but he has listened to the cries for help. This would be like Jesus saying, God, you have heard me. I have died now for your family, and now God will raise him from the dead. And the end of this psalm is amazing. It starts with, why have you forsaken me? And it ends with, they will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to the people yet unborn, declaring to all people, even people to come, he has done it. Now, I love that this is the psalm that they use because the end of it's so good. Where are you, God? Jesus suffers, he dies, he raises from the dead, and we can say, he's done it. He has done it. And so what does that mean for us? He has done it. He suffered for his brothers and sisters. He's blazed a path with his suffering. He's stepped down from heaven to become a human so that he could suffer, taking our human suffering, our emotional suffering, all of that weight. And he's done it. He's cut through the jungle. He took on the attacks of the enemy. He cleared a path for us to escape. But what exactly has he done? Well, then Hebrews explains it. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. The first thing that he does is he breaks the power of Satan. He cuts off the heads of those snakes. They no longer have power over Jesus' family because of his great suffering on the cross. Satan no longer is our master. We no longer need to listen to him and his lies. He has no power. Secondly, the suffering that Jesus took on, the trail that he was blazing, also freed, in verse 15, and frees those all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. It frees us from the prison that is the fear of death, because Jesus has defeated death. He's put death in its grave. That no longer is a thing for us to fear, because Jesus has defeated it. He's defeated Satan and death. And lastly, in verse 17, for this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. It says here that he will atone for our sins, or make right what needs to happen for our sins. We've sinned and turned away from God. We've been treasonous towards God, and there is something owed to God for that. There's a crime that has been committed. We are guilty, and we deserve death. And it says that Jesus here becomes our high priest. So the high priest would have been, if you're talking to a group of Jewish Christians, high priest would have been a word that would have went, oh, high priest. This is one of the only times in Scripture that we actually hear in the book of Hebrews that Jesus is referred to as the high priest. And I love that they use this, because the high priest is the person who would have made the sacrifice. They would have been the mediator between God's people and God. They would have taken an innocent lamb and they would have slaughtered it. And it would have been slaughtered so that the people wouldn't be slaughtered. It would have died for their sins. At least symbolically, that's what the idea was. And it's saying here, Jesus is the greater high priest, because he didn't just take a lamb and have it killed in place. That blood was shed so that people's sins would be forgiven. He, in fact, says he is going to go. He's the high priest who walks into the temple and sacrifices himself for God's people. He pays for the treason of God. God's people and people's sin against God. So his trailblazing takes care of Satan, it takes care of death, and it takes care of our sin against God, making us not fear our enemy, of Satan, not fear death, and no longer have the burden of sin. That is incredible news. And lastly, this passage in verse 18 brings it all together. Read 18. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Hear that again. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he's able to help those who are tempted. Imagine us running through that jungle. Jesus far ahead of us, cutting through the vines, pushing away the spider webs, taking care of the enemy, right? Making a path so that we can find freedom. And finally, we make it out of all the thick jungle into a field and we're running towards the plane. We dive into the water. We barely get on the plane in time, thanks to Jesus who has made a way for us. And now we're sitting on the plane. We're scraped from the thorns and the branches of the jungle. We have twisted ankles and bites from the creatures that were chasing us. We're exhausted, huddled together on a plane, flying to our safety. We look over and there's Jesus, our God, not on his throne, clean, out of harm's way, but in fact, he has suffered greater than we have suffered. He suffered to make a way for us. This passage, verse 18, tells us our God understands our suffering. You can't just pass by this. Jesus, God, stepped down from heaven, became a human, and knows human suffering. So when we go to Jesus, our Savior, our God, he understands it. Not like, oh, that sounds like it would be tough. He gets whatever we're suffering. That's incredible. Not that there was a guy named Jesus who was a human and he became really good and really nice and very spiritual and became the best, nicest person and then somehow ascended to Godhood. He is God and has come down, stepping out of his throne to become a human and has suffered as a human and knows human suffering. There's a great quote here from Charles Spurgeon. I've been reading a book about Spurgeon who's sharing about his life with depression. And there's this great quote about it. He says, "Personally, I also bear witness that it has been to me in seasons of great pain," he's talking about when he's in great pain, "superlatively comfortable." All right, this is like, he's English and it's from a long time ago. "Superlatively comfortable to know that in every pang which racks his people, the Lord Jesus has a fellow feeling." You love that? Whatever the pain is, Jesus has a fellow feeling. Now hear this, we're not alone. "For one like unto the Son of Man walks the furnace with us," right? Walks the thorny jungle with us. This is good news. It's really good news. Our God walks with you. When you suffer, you're not alone. We cannot forget this. When you feel betrayal, Jesus is there with you. He knows what that's like. When you feel mocking, Jesus is there with you. He knows what that feels like. When you have physical pain, at times when it seems like maybe it would never end, Jesus knows what that is like. When you feel anxious or friendless or misunderstood, Jesus is with you. He knows what that feels like. When you feel like maybe the only one in the room that seems to care about something, Jesus is with you. When you feel the brokenness of sin in your own life or around you, the temptations of the enemy, the questioning of your identity, Jesus is with you. You're not alone. the one who blazed the trail for us, rescued us from the entanglements of sin, from the fear of death, from the bite of the snake. He's freed us and he's with us and he knows what it feels like to be stuck in the jungle. And thank God he has rescued us from that jungle.